You're behind the times. Things have moved on and values have changed. And after all, as Christians, we're supposed to be more tolerant than anybody else in the world. So we ought to be ashamed of ourselves if we believe that biblical values are biblical values. It's very interesting because I planned this series several months ago, but just this past week I found myself in this unanticipated conversation with someone who called the church and wanted to talk to the pastor, and in the conversation we began to discuss what do I as a pastor believe about various social issues, about gender identity situations, and it was a very polite and very nice conversation, but it was very obvious that we came from very different sides of the issues. And as we talked about things, they would ask my opinion. So what do you as a pastor think about this? And what do you as a pastor believe about that? And I would say, well, here's what the Bible says. Because what I wanted to do more than anything is say, it really doesn't matter what I as a pastor thinks. It matters what does the Bible say. And across the course of that conversation, I would say maybe half a dozen times I would hear something like this. And this is why people don't have much use for biblical Christians anymore. This is why people don't think Southern Baptists are worth listening to. And I would hear things along those lines. Now, politely expressed, but nonetheless, very clearly, if you as Baptists continue to believe the things you believe, then you're just behind the times. And in fact, I finally got to the point of hearing in the conversation, well, maybe you do believe those things, but you don't really expect people to live that way, do you? I mean, surely you as a pastor understand that the Bible may say something, but that doesn't mean people are supposed to live like that. And I listened courteously, and I answered respectfully, but eventually I came to the point where I said, ma'am, I think we're kind of at the point of going in circles now, because you want me to say that biblical truth is not truth, and that people shouldn't be expected to live in a biblical manner. And that's kind of how we ended the conversation. But when it was over, I thought about all of those times that I had been urged to be a little embarrassed about my Baptist identity and a little bit ashamed of my idea of being a biblical Christian. Seems to me that if there's ever been a time when believers are challenged to live boldly and honestly and hopefully, this is the time. You see, the light shines more brightly when the darkness seems to be surrounding us. And God has placed us in a situation and in a time when if we stand for our faith and if we are truly committed to what we believe in biblical truth, we're going to shine out. People are going to know. They'll be drawn. We need to express our faith lovingly, but clearly, and we should never be ashamed of our relationship with Jesus. Standing for Christ means choosing to call right, right, and wrong, wrong. It's almost like standing in the middle of Main Street in an old Hollywood Western. I love Westerns, don't you? I think I was born with John Wayne flowing through my blood. There's some things that, you know, if ever I'm watching television and McClintock comes on, I stop right there. I've probably seen it 50 times. Doesn't matter. My favorite movie, next to White Christmas. I love Westerns. I don't care who's in it. I don't care what they're about. I don't care whether you're talking about John Wayne or Gary Cooper, or whether you're talking about Glenn Ford. I don't really care. I don't care if we're talking about McClintock or True Grit or Silverado or whatever else comes on. I like them all. What is it about a Western that appeals to me and probably to you as well? I think it's this. The appeal is life seems so much simpler when you watch a Western. You know what I mean? I mean, the good guys wear white hats. The bad guys wear black hats. The hero is always the one who wins that shootout on Main Street. The schoolmarm is always the cowboy's perfect match. And all you really need in this world is a good horse and a six shooter. I love a Western. One of my favorite Westerns is Tombstone, the one Kurt Russell was in as he starred as Wyatt Earp. And one of the best scenes in that movie comes when Wyatt Earp has just come to town. He's just entered into Tombstone. And he walks into the town saloon, and as he walks in, he sees the town bully picking on a man over in the corner. And Wyatt Earp walks over, and he decides it's time for me to step in and intervene in this thing. And he gets between the man, and the man threatens him. He says, "You back up, you go away, or I'm going to pull my gun on you right here, right now." And Wyatt Earp puts that steely gaze right in his eyes. And that bully, as most bullies, realizes, I'm dealing with a serious adversary here. And he tries to back down. But Wyatt Earp won't let him. "Draw your gun." And the man refuses to move. And Wyatt Earp reaches over and he slaps him in the face. And he still won't draw his gun. And he slaps him again. And he slaps him again. And then he looks the guy right in the eyes. And this is one of my favorite lines from the movie. He says, "So are you going to do something, or are you just going to stand there and bleed?" What a great line. Are you going to do something, or are you just going to stand there and bleed? I have the idea that the Apostle Paul would love Tombstone. He would agree with Wyatt Earp with all of his heart. You either step up or you stand down. His whole life was a testimony to God's call to live without shame. Are you going to do something, or are you just going to stand there? Paul was always willing to take a bold stand for the things that are true. He never backed down when he was needed the most. If it meant that he would take a beating, he would take a beating. If it meant he would go to jail, he would go to jail. But one thing he would never do is deny his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible calls us to do, to live boldly and unashamedly in the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus. And Colossians 3 tells you, this is how you can do this. This is how you take a bold stand for the Lord that deserves the best you have to give him. So let's look together at what the Bible has to say for just a few moments. The first thing we see is this: unashamed hope always begins with a basic decision. Pleasing Christ will be your first priority. Colossians says it this way in verse 1. It says, "Seek those things which are above." Seek. Look with all of your heart. Search out. Don't give up. Keep looking. Seek those things which are above. Seek as though it's the most important thing in the world. And one of the questions that all of us have to ask ourselves is this: so what gets first priority where my life is concerned? Because once you settle what is first, everything else can fall into place. And the only one that deserves first place is Christ. And putting him first puts everything else in order. Once you know Christ is the central figure of my life, the central reality of who I am, then everything else kind of finds its place around my commitment, my allegiance to Christ. Bob Buford said it took an atheist to teach him that lesson. Bob was both a Christian and an incredibly successful businessman. He loved the rush and the challenge of the marketplace. At the same time, he wanted to keep his priorities in order. He wanted to be a good husband and a good father. He was committed to giving back to his community. He was an active leader in his church. And the truth is, he was about to get worn out. He'd almost reached the point of burnout because he felt as though I'm trying to give the best I can to too many things, and I'm not sure how to set the priorities in my life. He felt like whatever he was devoting his time to seemed to take away from other things that were also important. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you ever find yourself in that same sort of situation? It seems as though no matter what I do, I ought to be doing something else. No matter how I'm spending my time, I feel like there's something that I'm taking my time away from. How do I know what comes first? And Buford was struggling with that until finally he hired a man to come and help him figure out how to get his life into balance. The man he hired had no interest in him personally, and no commitments at all spiritually. He was all about helping business people do life more effectively and productively. And he listened as Bob began to pour out all of the demands upon his life and his time, about all of the places he had to go and all the people who were depending upon him and all the decisions he had to make in his business life and all of the things he was trying to accomplish and keep in balance at home, and how could he do the things he wanted to do in his church and for the Lord? How could he do it all? And the man sat over lunch and he listened very patiently for a while. And then after he had listened as Bob poured out his heart, he reached over and he took a paper napkin and he sat it on the table. And very much like drawing your lines, I guess, Rich, he drew one big box on that napkin. And he slid it across the table to Bob and he said, "This is all you have to do. You have to decide what goes in that box." "I don't understand. What do you mean?" "Everybody has a box and everybody has a decision to make. What are you going to put in your box? But there's only room for one thing. What's it going to be?" And he got up and he walked away. Bob Buford says that for several days he struggled with that question. He carried that napkin around in his coat pocket. He kept asking himself the question, "What goes in that box if there's only room for one thing?" He struggled with it. He wanted to take this very seriously. And finally, he decided, "I'll put Jesus Christ in that box. He will be the most important priority." Buford's testimony is this: "That was the most life-changing day I've ever experienced." It wasn't the what that changed. He still had the same profession. He still had the same family. He faced the same challenges. He still dealt with the same obstacles. The what hadn't changed, but the why had. The path to bold faith always demands that you settle where you will put Christ in your life. I think the most frustrated Christians in the world are the ones who try to mix Jesus in along with so many other things. And they try to cram so many things into their box when there's really only room for one thing. But if you ever settle what that one thing is, and if that one thing really is the most important one of all, then everything else begins to fall into place. I have this decision to make in my business. Can I make this decision and still keep Christ the main thing? I'm dealing with this circumstance in my family. How do I lead my family if Christ is in the center of my life? I'm facing these moral and social decisions. What am I going to say? How am I going to believe? Will I be willing to take a stand? Well, I can if Christ is the main thing. I can live with unashamed faith if Christ takes the center place in my life. So you have to decide, What's going to be the main thing? Before you're ever ready to live an unashamed hope, one of the things you have to recognize is, who is it more than anybody else that I am unashamed of? No matter where I am, no matter who I'm with, no matter what is going on, who am I unashamed of? And if it's the Lord Jesus Christ, I've settled the most important thing. But Paul's not done. He also says this, an unashamed hope calls for drastic action. Colossians 3:3 declares, you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, you are not the person you used to be. You, before Christ, died. And now you're a whole new person, hidden with Christ in God. Different people have different values, different lifestyles, different priorities. But if you choose Christ to be the one thing in your box, then you have to confront the things that He refuses to exist alongside of. When the Bible says you died, what He's really saying is you and all of those things that once seemed so important to you have died. You and those things that are in rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ, they died. You and all of those decisions that you would make if Christ did not take first place in your life, those things die. You can't have those and Him. I was talking a while ago about being a Southern Baptist. I'm not sure Paul would be a really good Southern Baptist, because one of the things that he would be willing to say is, all of that stuff has to go if Christ is going to be first. And too many times we're willing to say, look, you can have all of that stuff and Jesus. Paul says, no, you can't. You can only have Jesus. And there's so many things that we bring into our lives and the Lord says, nope, you got to choose. You can choose that, you can choose me. You can't have both. Colossians 3 reveals two ways to deal with ungodly temptations and thoughts and actions. In verse 5 it says this, put it to death. Put it to death. It's pretty plain, isn't it? Verse 8 it says, put it off. That is, take it off and throw it away. Be done with it. Both of these are imperative phrases, and they mean they are to be obeyed immediately and drastically. Well, Paul, that sounds fine. I'll be willing to put it to death. You just tell me what it is, and I'll put it to death. And Colossians says, okay, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Oh, well, okay, well, I'll put off anything you want me to put off. Okay, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, lying. Lord, you don't have to get that specific, but He does. Whenever the Bible uses lists, one thing will always happen. You'll begin by looking around at other people, but you always end up looking at your own life. Whenever Paul begins to walk through all these lists of temptations or failures or sins, we begin by saying, well, I don't do that. Maybe that's their problem. Maybe that's, that's my problem. And we always end up looking in our own hearts, and we end up looking in our own lives, and we end up having to admit, Lord, that's me. I've allowed that into my life. God challenges each of us to deal with sin the way you deal with a rattlesnake. You kill it before it kills you. That's what Paul is saying. You kill it before it kills you. Colossians gives a plain warning about unrepentant sin. It says this, and the wrath of God is coming if you don't do something about it. Unashamed hope means I take drastic action in my own personal holiness. I have this great desire to honor Jesus Christ with my life, and whatever it takes, that's what it takes. But Paul's not done yet. He also says this, an unashamed hope is about so much more. You know, if there is a place where sometimes we tend to make the mistake, it is that we begin to define Christianity as these are the bad things that you don't need to do anymore. But that's not where Paul stops at all. He continues on. And he says, sin is not only wrong, it also interferes with your ability to live an unashamed life. The problem with these things is they get in the way and you can't live as though Christ is the only one in the box if you allow these things to be part of who you are. That's why Colossians 3:9 commands you to put off the old man and immediately instructs you to put on the new man. It's not about all the stuff you do away with. It's also about all of those things that now you have the opportunity to put on. All of that hope and joy, direction and strength and power that is yours when you put on the new man. Paul reminds us that when you follow Jesus, your focus is not to remain on what is tearing you down. It immediately turns to the one who will build you up. We focus boldly on following Jesus. We pay attention to where he's leading, and we do our very best to let our footprints be inside his footprints. The bold promise of the gospel is that the Lord wants you to know him and follow him and be blessed by him. What does the Lord want you to have? His very best. And it is yours when Christ is the only one inside the box. Then you begin to experience fresh direction and new hope and the power that only comes from being obedient to Christ. He wants to bless you the way he can when he knows you've given him what matters the most. So he waits on us to make the decision. Because the truth is, just like Bob Buford, all of us have that decision to make. It may be that if I ask you the question this morning, what's in your box? This may be a salvation question in your life. This may be a question where you need to ask yourself, am I in an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have I trusted him as my Savior? Am I following him as my Lord? Do I know that the day came in my life when I said, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, come into my life, forgive my sins, and give me everlasting hope? For some of us, when we ask that question, what's in your box, the question really may be a discipleship kind of question. I know him, but am I following him? Am I following him in such a way that I judge my life according to his straight line? Is he the standard by which I judge everything I am and everything I do? If not, then maybe today the question is, am I willing to do whatever it takes to truly surrender everything to Christ? And for some of us, what's in that box may be an issue of obedience. If the Lord tells me to do it, am I willing to do it? No exceptions. Maybe today the Lord is saying, you know what? I want you to plant your life at First Baptist Church. I want you to plant your membership here. And you need to come and plant your life here. Or maybe the Lord is dealing with you in some very specific ways about what yieldedness would mean if you surrendered to him. What's in your box? Is there a decision you need to make in a moment when we stand and sing our invitation hymn, and the Holy Spirit is dealing with you? Are you willing to do whatever he tells you to do? I challenge you. Take that step of bold, unashamed faith and follow him. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Good day in God's house today. Glad that we were here to worship together. Let me encourage you to be back tonight. We continue our Roman study, and this is also Second Sunday Snack Supper night, which makes it even more special as we have a chance to enjoy fellowship and time after the worship service. Hope you'll be here to join us. Let's bow together now for our closing prayer and then one final song. And Father, we do thank you that you give us the opportunity to give you that place that only you deserve, knowing that when we do, everything changes. So we trust you and we surrender to you. And most of all, we pray, help us, Lord, to take an unashamed, bold stand for our faith in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Sing the word, Christ.